The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, writes in chapter 6 and 13, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And we see that this struggle is a struggle indeed. And it is true that that struggle finds itself not so much against flesh and blood, but the dark world and spiritual forces that are in the heavenly realms. The forces, of course, that are arrayed against those of us who have put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ are great indeed. But sometimes we also wrestle, and we wrestle with fears and doubts, inadequacies from within. And I think this was the case with Moses at that present moment in his life. Moses was herding the flock, and the Bible tells us it was on the backside of the wilderness. The backside meaning as the face faced east, then the backside faced west. So it was on the west side of the wilderness when he saw a strange, strange sight. A bush that burned but was not consumed. Drawing closer to investigate this unusual sight, as we have seen, he heard a voice calling him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." It was the angel of the Lord. And at the voice's command, he drew no closer, and he took the sandals off his feet because he was standing on holy ground, ground made holy because the Lord was present there. Moses was informed that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who was addressing him, and also the God of his father, and that he had seen the cruel bondage of the Israelites, that is, God had. He had heard their cry for help. And so in Exodus chapter 3 and 10, God commanded Moses, "Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Go." The sovereign Lord gives a command. We are to obey. Go. But as we shall see, Moses had some objections to the command. At this particular point, Moses' sense of inadequacy for the task and his doubts result in a series of desperate excuses why he, of all men, could not go and do as he was commanded by the Lord. Excuse number one, Exodus 3:11 and 12. "Who am I? Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answers, "But who am I? I'm a nobody, totally inadequate for the task that is at hand." Now imagine telling the sovereign Lord, who is all wise, "You don't know your man. You don't know who's best for the task. I'm certainly not that man." But we see that God dismisses this excuse by simply saying, "I will go with you. It's true what you say. You're a nobody. You're insufficient for the task. But my sufficiency is all that you need. As in, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need to know in order to obey my command. Go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go." The second excuse, Moses says, "I don't know you. Who are you? What if the elders ask me, by what authority, in whose name do you come?" And we see God again accommodates his reluctant servant in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And as we saw last Sunday, that is the word that is used here for God is Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. That's what Yahweh means. And it's based on the Hebrew verb to be, the eternal sufficient one. And by this name, he is saying to Moses, "You take this name to Egypt, and I'll reveal myself to Israel and to the Egyptians and to the gods of the Egyptians as I have never revealed myself before, not even to the patriarchs." God is going to magnify His name. He's going to glorify His name in all the world. He's going to manifest His name as He had never manifested it before time. And then the third excuse that is found in Exodus 4 and 1, and we read this morning, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they don't recognize me as your prophet? What if they don't recognize me as the one who has been sent by Yahweh? Now again, we see God's graciousness. He stoops to Moses' weakness and unbelief by giving Moses three miraculous signs. I won't go through the signs again, but Moses has a staff in his hand, and it becomes a snake. By reaching out and taking it by the tail, it becomes a staff once again. I think I mentioned to you last Sunday morning that the crown on Pharaoh's head was a cobra, and 40 years ago, Moses had fled Egypt because of the crowned cobra, but now he'll reach out and he'll take hold of the tail and the cobra king will submit. He puts his hand in his coat as he is commanded to do, and he pulls it out and it is leprous, perhaps to his horror, but God says, put it back into your coat, and we see that it comes out clean once again. That is the second sign. So he says the people of Israel will believe on the second, and if that is not sufficient, you take some water from the Nile in a jar, pour it on the dry ground, and it will be turned into blood, and they then will believe that I have sent you. So just in quick review, In terms of resources, what Moses had in his hand looked absolutely, pathetically inadequate. But the Lord made it sufficient. In terms of fitness for the task, Moses was the source of his own contagion. But the Lord could make the fowl not only clean, but the source of cleanness. And in terms of opposition to Moses against a superpower, it looked like a foregone disaster, but the Lord was more than a match for the enemy, not only God's enemy, but Moses' enemies and the enemies of Israel, the church of God. This is the point, if you like, so far. When Moses acted alone, as he had done 40 years previously, there is no hope of taking on the might of Egypt. But when he obeyed God, and when he trusted God, he mobilized the power and resources of God, and the expected outcome was totally transformed. When we do it on our own, there is no hope against the forces that are arrayed against us. But when we do it in trust and obedience to God, the situation is transformed. You see, these words are written also for us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the things that are found in the Old Covenant are for us also and apply to the New Age. And these things are written so that we can see that we can make a difference where we are, where we have been placed, if we trust and obey, relying on the sufficiency of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, and this, remind yourself, despite all of God's gracious dealings with Moses and all of his patience to alleviate Moses' anxiety and concerns, Moses is still unconvinced. Still, if you like, doubting. Still in a stage of unbelief. And we come to his fourth excuse, if you like. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant." And this is a reluctant servant, if ever there was one. "I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. I can't go. Lord, you didn't fit me with the necessary talents, the necessary gift to do what you're asking me to do." As if the Lord didn't know that he was slow of speech and slow of tongue, because the Lord had created his mouth. And when he knit Moses in the womb of his mother, he could have made him eloquent if he so wished. But God had other plans, as we shall see. Now, that we know that the Greeks, they prized oratory. They prized eloquence. They prized a man who could speak well and capture the imagination of the crowd and move them to action or move them to tears. But sometimes we forget that the Egyptians prized eloquence as well. It was very important to him. The magicians in Pharaoh's court were remarkable orators, and they owed their position as much to oral eloquence as their dabbling in the wicked arts of satanic darkness and satanic powers. That's how we shall explain the miracles that they also were able to perform in terms of satanic powers. But they had eloquence. They were able to speak well. They were able to get their thoughts and ideas across very well. And so Moses is saying, "I'm going to the court of Pharaoh with a heavy tongue, and I expect to gain a hearing amongst these magicians, these orators. I will be mocked. I will be laughed out of court. And for that reason, Lord, I cannot go. I cannot go." Wow. We have a way, don't we, of making excuses why we cannot go. Remember, this is a complaint that others had of Paul. Just share this with you for a few moments as we go into the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. This is what they said of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? They said, in his person, he's not very impressive. I suppose that maybe Paul, they think he was bald and small. I don't know. We don't have a portrait of him. But they said of his speaking, it amounts to nothing. But you see, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 7, the verses previous to that, when Paul starts on this discussion because of his detractors, and he only does it because they are interfering with his ministry, he says, concerning the detractors, "They are those who look at the surface of things." You see, that's how the world looks on the church. The surface of things. They might see difficulties that the church gets into, or they might think of the message of the church, that it's insignificant in a world of problems. It's not relevant for the day, but they're looking at the surface of things. It's true, isn't it? People open the Bible, they say, "I don't understand it," because they're simply looking at the surface of things from worldly eyes. Our brother spoke of the Caribbean festival that is going on, and the excitement that it generates amongst our mayor and officials, and people say, "This is where it's really at," but that's where it's really not. It's the surface of things in a world that is perishing, in a world that is growing old. like a garment, will be cast off. Sometimes when you come to church, you say to yourself, well, listen, there's not a lot of great music here, and there's not a lot of great excitement here, and not a lot of great dynamism here, but Paul says, it's looking at the surface of things. What we want to hear is the Word of God and God speaking to us. What we want to hear is God exalted and Christ Jesus crucified preached to us. And that's what Moses was doing. He's looking at the surface of things. It's all your fault, Lord. It's not my fault. You didn't, to this point, you have not equipped me with the necessary gifts to do the job. But Paul had a very different response, didn't he? It's very interesting. And Moses would come along later. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul sees his lack of oratory as the Greeks judged it as an asset to the kingdom of God. His appearance, they despised, was an asset to the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in man's wisdom, but in God's power. That was Paul's concern. Not that he appeared wonderful, not that he was oratorical as the Greeks understood. No. He said, my very insufficiency, my very lack of eloquence, if you like, it is used of God that men might see that the message that he delivered and the power of that message and how it transformed the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It's for the glory of God. And those in the world that despised the message had to stand back and see this transforming power. And they would say, it cannot be of that man. It's impossible. He doesn't appear right to us. He doesn't speak as we think he ought to speak. But because his speaking amounts to nothing, it must be of God. So here we see Paul, instead of complaining about a lack of gift, he rejoices that God can take it and use it for his glory. That's how Moses should have looked at things. Now, when you see in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute, who gives him sight or makes him blind, is it not I, the Lord? It's a hard verse, isn't it? I tried to get around it. I looked up the commentators. What did they have to say about this verse? How can we modify it somehow? But that's what God says. So why get around it? You're formed in the mother's womb. And he gives the sight, the ears, and the voice. And he also makes those also who are deaf, mute, and blind. There's secondary causes, of course. But the primary is the sovereign Lord. Amen. I was thinking of the person who was born blind. How difficult it is. As people age, their eyesight fails. How difficult it is. But I don't know. I was also thinking that someone who's born blind at least does not see what we see in terms of that thing which can attract the flesh in us. Anyway, God's response is, Moses, if I wanted you more eloquent, more gifted, I would have made you so. Moses, I want you to rely on me and not the gifts you have, or be discouraged by the gifts you don't have. And this is a question I have for the congregation this morning. Instead of complaining about the lack of gifts, are you using the gifts you have? Instead of complaining about the lack of gifts, are you using the gifts you have? You know, when I think of sin, I think I'm much like yourself. Sin being trespasses, going beyond what God has commanded, and trespassing against God. Do we include sins of omissions? Not often, do we? That is, things that we ought to have done, but we've left undone. In Matthew 25 and 15, one of Jesus' last parables is called the parable of the talents. It's familiar to all of us. In Matthew 25 and 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Now listen to this, each according to his ability. You see, each according to his ability. So the one who received 5 made 5 more according to his ability. The other who received 2 made 2 more according to his ability. But the one who received 1 buried his talent contrary to his ability. He was likely sour. You know, we sometimes say when the Lord passed out brains, he missed me. Well, we used to say someone else, we don't say about ourselves. But, you see, he's likely sour. Well, those, you got 5, and he got 2, and I get what? 1? Bury it, and I'll give it back to you on Judgment Day. But listen to what Jesus says, Jesus' words. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. If you think you've fallen short, even that will be taken away from you. And here are some of the most frightening words that Jesus ever uttered. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sins of omission. God has made you blind. He does not ask you that you see. But our God can use what we deem as negative, even for his own glory, if we lay it at his feet. Moses' God has commanded you to go. You have 5 talents. The 6th is denied. But notice in verse 12. In a sense, God is saying, Moses, this little talking at the bush that we're having together is over. I've answered your concerns. I've encouraged you in your fears and in your doubts. Now put on your sandals and go as I have commanded you to go. Go in my name, go in my power, and I will go with you. And then he goes on. Not only so, but I will assist you when you speak, and I will teach you what to say. You're worried that you're not eloquent. I will assist you. God didn't just change his jawbone, did he? He says, I'll assist you when you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. I'll be with you. You don't need to worry about that. Now, I know as a preacher that one of the biggest fears that men have is to stand in front of a crowd and speak. And even after 40-odd years in the ministry, when I come Saturday night, my stomach is in a knot. The fear that the mind might go blank, that the words might tumble out, and maybe things are said meant one way but another way. And I think that all of us have a hard time, as it were, in speaking up for Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know what to say when that Jehovah Witness knocks at the door. I'd probably mess it up. I don't know if I can answer all the questions. I don't know if I'll embarrass that I didn't know that particular thing in the Bible. I better keep quiet. But Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, encourages us to share with others the salvation we have received, so rich and so free. But in your hearts, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. You know, when you came to church today, or when you go to work tomorrow, you pray to the Lord, just give me an opportunity to share your precious name with someone who works beside me, someone who sits beside me in the bus. Just give me an opening, Lord. But Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. There are people, if you're living the Christian life, will ask you for the hope that you have in a fallen world. In a world of evil, in a world that is nihilistic, if you like. People are without hope. But you have a hope. And it should be seen in your walk, in your life. And in Christ my sins have been forgiven. And I'm going to be living with Him for all eternity. And that is my hope, that I will be with Jesus forever and ever. A new body, glorious, undefiled. But Peter says, do it in gentleness. Do it in respect. And that's how we're to speak for Jesus. You don't have to know everything. Nobody knows everything. But God often takes a word or a sentence, and He takes it as a spear into the heart of an unbeliever, and He wounds that unbeliever, and they begin to think of eternity themselves. God said to Moses, now go, I'll help you to speak and I will teach you what to say. And that's not just for Moses, it's for you and I also. Go, and I'll help you and teach you. In Matthew 10, 19 and 20, but when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Not marvelous, eh? The Spirit of your Father. And maybe you're not going to be arrested, but maybe it feels confined in the workplace. How can I share Christ? It'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't worry about what you're going to say, how you're going to say it. One of our problems in our guilty silence is we live in the fear of man. We want to be liked, respected, not laughed at, and as we see flesh and blood, but we cannot see the invisible God. Man looms too large in our minds. We forget that He has His breath in His nostrils. And that's why Peter says, but in your heart set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. And as you set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, your eye is not fixed on the person, it is fixed on your Lord. The psalmist in 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Let us not be afraid then to share our Lord and Savior. He will help. He will teach. So one final thing. After all of this, you would have thought that Moses would have put on his sandals and said, Lord, I'm ready to go. But not so. This is the most astonishing thing, isn't it? We come to verse 13. Moses said, oh Lord, oh God, please summon someone else to do it. Send anyone, but don't send me. Do you know the busiest person in the world is someone else? You have a committee in a church and someone said there's always more said than what is done. We'll get someone else to do it. Someone else who perhaps not as busy as I am. Someone else who is better at it than I am. Someone else who is more talented, gifted. Someone else who has the time. I don't have the time. Someone else who loves doing those things. Not I, Lord, send someone else. I will cheer them on, but Lord, please, someone else. Paul warns us that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but soberly with righteous judgment. It is good to walk humbly with our God, to be lowly in our own sight. But what happens when our diffidence, what happens when our lowly estimation of self interferes with God's clear command, go? Is that not also a form of pride? The essence of pride is to make much of self, be too concerned whether we will fail or how we will look in the eyes of others, so that it centers upon ourselves. And that's what happened to Moses. Let somebody else do it. I'm too lowly to represent you, Lord, before Pharaoh. Is it any wonder in verse 14? Is it any wonder the Lord's anger burned against Moses? The Hebrew reads, his nostrils flared like a bull snorting and pawing the earth. God had been patient with his servant. He promised to go with him. He revealed his name, Yahweh, to him. He gave Moses three miraculous signs to convince his fellow Israelites that it is God who had sent him. And when Moses complains he's not sufficiently gifted, not eloquent, God reminds Moses, who made the mouth and who made the ear? And I will help you and speak and tell you what to say. And now, and does Moses respond? Send someone else. Let them do it. Is it any wonder that God's anger flared up? Not uncontrolled, but righteous indignation. Up until this time, Moses had fears and he had unbelief and he had doubts. God was dealing with that. But God will not be anything less than dissatisfied when we deliberately refuse to go when we have been equipped and commanded to do so. Moses, you call me Lord. You said Lord, and you don't do what I say. What about myself? Myself. I claim Jesus is my Lord, but am I obeying his teaching? Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And on that day, Jesus will respond, I never knew you. Because you built your house on sand and not on the rock. To this point, God was patient with Moses' fears, his doubts, his weakness, but not with his disobedience. God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. He did miracles through Moses, and Moses wanted out. Unacceptable. Yet in anger and mercy, there's mercy. What about your brother Aaron? And we close on this. And he says, I know he speaks well. And I promised I would help you in this regard to help you in your speech. Already he is helping Moses. Already he is bringing alongside his brother. Already he is bringing someone who can speak better than Moses. Moses will be a God to him. He will tell Aaron what to speak, and Aaron will speak the very words that Moses gives him. This is how we understand the scriptures of God and the prophets of God. They're given the very word of God, and they speak nothing but the word of God. They are the oracles of God, the mouthpiece of God, as seen here with Moses and Aaron. Brothers and sisters, I'll have to close, and we're going to the communion table. Sometimes we're so hard on the Old Testament saints, aren't we? We say, oh, how could they do such a thing? How could they sin like that? How could they be so disobedient like that? But don't you see yourself in Moses? I see myself in Moses. Filled with doubts and fears and weakness and pride and diffidence. I'm down one moment and I'm up the next moment. I find myself written off and then written in. These things are written for our admonition. They're written that we might trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're written that we might obey him. They are written that we might face the difficulties or the challenge in the light of His sufficiency. Not whether you have gift or talent, but in His sufficiency, where He has put you as husband, as wife, as children, in the workplace, in the church of Jesus Christ, and perhaps sent to other places in this world to share Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we confess our weaknesses and our doubts to You. We're reminded, O God, again in the lesson this morning, that Moses had such a wonderful, wonderful revelation of Yourself to him in the burning bush, in the miracles that were performed, in the promises that were given. And yet when it came to the end, he still wanted somebody else to go. And if we say to ourselves, oh, Moses, what in the world were you thinking? How often, O God, have we doubted Your word? How often, O God, have we felt that Your sufficiency was not sufficient enough? How often have we felt that You haven't given us enough information or enough knowledge, or You haven't given us the gifts necessary for the task, and yet You have called us to go? And Lord, You have promised that if we go at Your command, if we go, You will go with us. And that's sufficiency and sufficiency enough. Help us, Lord, to be more trusting. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient day by day and moment by moment, so that You might have all the glory and all the praise. May we not look at the surface of things as we once did, but may we see, O Lord, in creation, that in the flowers and in the grass is the revelation of our God, majestic and glorious, separate from His creation, and yet sustaining it by His power. Help us not to fear man, but Lord, help us to fear You, that we might teach men to repent and believe in Jesus. Amen.